get one. And the one that we're going to talk about very briefly tonight is worship, is that of worship. Worship is a response. It's a response of praise from the heart of one who realizes the reality of God and has experienced transformation through His mercies. We see the idea of worship in John chapter 20, verses 27 through 28, when Thomas beholds the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas says, 'My Lord and my God.'" As Thomas beholds the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection, his automatic response is worship. That's the response of one who realizes, who beholds, and who relishes who God is and understands the reality of Him. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," by the mercies of God, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul tells us here that the motivation to worship is the mercies of God. The mercies of God is the motivation that is encompassed within one who worships God. God's mercies are everything He gives us that we don't deserve. We could count so many times over the amazing gifts that God gives to us: eternal grace, everlasting peace, comfort, hope, wisdom, strength, freedom, the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. So true worship is a response of praise, of adoration from the one who realizes that God is, realizes the reality of God, and has been transformed, has had a taste of His mercies, has had a taste of His grace. And we can see through the Psalms, I believe, and hopefully we've seen this as we've gone through the Psalms this summer, which are songs of worship. We see in the Psalms descriptions of the reality of who God is and what He does for His people, His mercies, which gives us great cause to fall on our knees and our faces and worship the Almighty. In Psalm 8, 3 through 9, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." And then the psalmist proclaims, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." As the psalmist ponders God's work of elevating man high above the creation to the status of his own divine image bearers, and the love and care that he extends to humanity, the psalmist's response is worship by proclaiming, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." That's praise. That's what worship is, a response from a heart that realizes God and what He does for His people. While reading and meditating on the Psalms, I think more so than many passages within the Bible, reading and meditating on the Psalms helps us understand the reality of who God is, the reality of this God that we worship and serve, and what He has done for us. And when we behold God in His infinite wisdom and power and strength and the mercies that He extends to humanity, our worship becomes more reverent. Our worship becomes more passionate. Our worship draws deeper into God and becomes rich and deep and meaningful. So tonight, we're going to briefly, just very briefly, look at the first part of Psalm 95. So if you want to go ahead and take out your Bibles, turn with me there. Psalm 95, and we're going to see what it says about God and His works on behalf of humans so that our worship of Him may be strengthened to the degree that God desires it to be. So turn with me there to Psalm 95. Let's read verses 1 through 2. 1 and 2 together. It says, Psalm 95, verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Now notice here with me that the reason the psalmist comes before God with joy and thanksgiving is because He is the rock of our salvation. The psalmist enters into the presence of the Lord with a heart that's overwhelmed and overflowing with joy and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. That is because, the psalmist believes, He is the rock of our salvation. Now the idea here, of course, is not a small pebble, God being the rock of our salvation. The psalmist doesn't have in mind God being a small pebble or a stone, but rather picturing a rock here. He's picturing a massive boulder that is immovable. Try to imagine living in the ancient Near Eastern world without modern equipment to blast out a rock or to be able to move a rock with heavy machinery such as a bulldozer. A big boulder that would be in your way would be impossible for man to move. That stone, that rock would be immovable. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3, King David acknowledges God as the rock of his salvation. He says, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, You save me from violence." This is the way that David views God, immovable, stable. He isn't like the gods of the ancient Near East or the gods of the Canaanite religion. If you study them, they were arbitrary in their dealings with humanity. They would destroy their followers on a whim without cause. Our God is not that way, and He does not relate to His followers in that manner. David says that He serves a stable and immovable refuge to the one who repents and turns to Him. Our God is the rock of our salvation. Notice what Psalm 18, verse 2 says. Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, just as a rock is immovable, God's promises, what He promises to His creatures that are living under His divine rule, are immovable. They are certain. You, Christian, can be confident that He is your Savior, your refuge, your stronghold when you take your rest in Him. And what a great cause for joy that is, that God is the rock of our salvation and everything that He promises you will come to fruition. What a joyful thought that causes worship in the heart of one who beholds the reality of God. Second tonight, look with me in verse 2 of Psalm, excuse me, verse 3. I should say verse 3 there on the screen. Verse 3 of Psalm 95. Verse 3 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Now notice here that the text says that He is a great King above all gods. He's a great King above all gods. Now, in Psalm 97:9, it says something similar. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, this text says there are many other gods that exist within this world. Thousands, millions, billions of gods exist on this world today. Some people follow the god of pleasure. Some people follow the god of sports. Some people follow the god of money. Putting these things before the God of the universe, thinking that they will find more joy, more peace, more contentment, more happiness, have more pleasure and fun within these gods than the almighty gods, and it's all a deception, and it's all a lie. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, Yahweh, in your presence, O God, none of these other counterfeit gods that offer counterfeit pleasures, none of these other paths that promise joy and peace and happiness, but in your presence, O God, there is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The invitation of the God of the universe to you is that there are more and lasting pleasures found in Him than any other God that you could pursue. And only in Him do we find the path of true blessing, of true joy, of true peace, of true contentment, and true happiness. And when beholding the pleasures that are found in God, not just on the other side of eternity, but in the here and now, today, while beholding the pleasures of God and everything that He extends to humanity, the mercies that He so freely gives to me, causes me to worship when I behold the reality of who He is and all that He has done for me. That's the psalmist's attitude in Psalm 95. Lastly tonight, look with me in verses 4 through 7 as we close. Verses 4 through 7 of Psalm 95. It says, "In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are all His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Now, God's work of creation, the psalmist here is envisioning God's work of creation. Everything that He has created on the earth causes the psalmist to kneel down and bow down before Him, recognizing Him as the Almighty Maker, as the Maker of heaven and earth. The Bible tells us that when we do this, when we realize who He is, when we repent of our sins, when we turn to Him in faith and embrace His conditions of salvation, we are changed, we are transformed, we are being transformed into His image, and then He becomes our shepherd that leads us, that guides us, that offers us protection and assurance that He will always be there. That is our God, the reality of the God that we worship and we serve. So tonight, commit yourself to meditating and growing in your understanding of the reality of God. Don't just settle for what you already know or what you think you may know about God, but dedicate yourself, commit yourself to diving deep within the Psalms and the rest of Scripture to discover what the text says about the reality of God. And when you do, when you grow in your understanding and your depth of knowledge of who God is and everything that He's done for you in your journey and your path through life, then your worship will become more passionate, more reverent, more bold, and deeper than you could possibly ever imagine. I'm going to read one last verse tonight in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, which says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, here is our reason to worship God as we ponder the cross and everything that Jesus Christ has suffered and done for me. The only appropriate response is to worship him and to give him everything. Let us always keep our minds on what Jesus has done for us so that our worship may become deep with passion and a longing for him continually. If you have any need tonight, if you wish prayers from the church, if you're hurting in any way and we can reach out to you and pray for you and bear your burdens, we would like to know what you're struggling with. Or if you realize that you aren't a Christian, if you believe, if you've heard the gospel and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that you've done wrong, you've repented of your sins, come forward tonight and confess faith in him and begin your relationship with him by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The invitation is extended to you tonight as we stand and as we sing.